You get struck. What in the world would you give as a gift if you give as a gift if you had to give it to everybody who ever lived throughout all time? Man, that would be tough. But what I realized about myself is I am the world's worst gift giver. All right, can we just make that clear? Matter of fact, I would say this. My favorite place to shop in the entire world is the Dollar General that's across the road from my house. And so if it don't come from the Dollar General, I don't really think I really need it. And so that's why I give cash, right? I mean, because I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that the greatest gift was given to people with the greatest need. Amen. And what's astounding and amazing to me in my life is how many people have allowed the gift that they think they received from God to be religion. And it's like, oh, you missed out. Or the gift of, well, I'm just a good person, and so because I'm a good person, when I die, the bad things I've done are going to be weighed against a good thing, and I've done one more good thing than I have bad thing, so I'm going to get in heaven. Like, man, you missed it. And all those things that they just sang about, the peace, all those things, the faithfulness of God, if we don't understand that those things are made available to us through Jesus Christ, then we go through our entire life believing something that's not true. When we look at our life, we know there's something missing. When we look at our peace, we know that it ebbs and flows and comes and goes. And we know that we look for our joy and contentment in other places. And all we do is miss out on the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind. Today, as we kick off our Thanksgiving, our Christmas season, listen, I know there are people in this room right now that have a broken heart. I put myself at the top of the list of the category of people that really do not look forward to Thanksgiving or Christmas because of the people that are gone out of our life. Amen. But we have to keep going. And we have to find a reason in the midst of all the hurt and all the pain and all the sorrow. We have to find a reason to give thanks. And I offer to you that when we look at the first 9 verses of Isaiah 42, we'll find that reason. The 10th verse is going to be the invitation. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand at the honor of the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, and that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they sprang forth, I tell you of them." And then this is the invitation. "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praises from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands, and you who inhabit them." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we come before you with grateful hearts. Lord, our hearts are not grateful for the things that we've done. Our hearts are not grateful for what we've accomplished. But God, we're grateful and we're thankful for what you have given to us, the things that we receive from you. And so, God, I pray that today as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, we'll be reminded of what a joy, a privilege it is to know you as our Lord and Savior, to realize that you have given us, you have dealt with our sin and have given us eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that today you would receive the honor and the glory as we worship you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll look in your Bible, the context of this message, if you'll turn back to the left just a couple pages, you'll see the context of this message is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. In verse 18 of chapter 40, the Bible says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him?" In other words, the Lord is telling the people, listen, there is nothing that compares to me. There is nothing that holds a light to me. If you look in Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10, I would offer again, this is the context for the passage of Scripture. It says, verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob have I chosen. The descendants of Abraham are my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the furthest regions and said to you, you are my servants. I have chosen you and not cast you away. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Now, you have to remember that the Lord is talking to a group of people through the prophet Isaiah, and these people are in a nation called Babylon. They have been carried there against their will. The reason they're there is because they refused to repent when God brought their sins to the forefront. But what's amazing is when we look at these words that are spoken here, when the promises of the Messiah are given, they're given to people who are downtrodden. They're given to the people who have a broken heart. And what's astounding is I offer to you that if the Lord would have given this prophecy to them 70 years earlier, before anything bad had happened, the people would have been like, "Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah." But you know, when you're at rock bottom, when you don't feel like you can go any lower, when you don't feel like things can get any worse, and you receive a word from the Lord, it is like water to your mouth when you are just dying of thirst. Have you ever noticed that about us? But man, when things are going good, it's like, yeah, sweet little Jesus, yeah, yeah, yeah. But man, when you're just at that very lowest possible place and you receive a word from the Lord, it's like, oh. And that is exactly what these words were to the people. When we look at the first four verses in Isaiah chapter 42, we're looking at words that we know refer to the Messiah. And you say, well, how do we know that? Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus quoted these words and applied them to himself. And so we don't have to wonder, we don't have to guess, and we don't have to hope. So we know exactly who this person is that we're talking about here. And the first thing Isaiah says in chapter 42 to these downtrodden people is, he says, look, he says, "Behold my servant." And that's the favorite phrase in the Old Testament for the Messiah of the New Testament. And he said, "Whom I uphold." And that word means to hold, to support, to hold that person's hand. He says that he is my elect, the one in whom my soul delights. And the reason that that word delights is so important is at the very meaning of the word, it means to accept. And what's interesting is you and I have to realize that we're never going to be accepted by God in any way other than through Jesus. He says, "I have put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice." I would offer you that these four words, these four verses, all center around the fact that God is going to bring justice. The word is bring a legal case or present an argument. In other words, it would be like there's going to be a trial. There's going to be evidence that's going to be presented. But the amazing thing about this word is it's used in the Bible. It also applies to the fact that God is going to establish the true religion among the Gentiles. All right? So, this is what all of us need to realize. I don't know. Maybe you're not going to want to raise your hand for this, but let's don't raise your hand because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. You ever been on trial before? All right. So to the person that's been on trial, they're sitting there and they're hearing all these people say all these things about them, and they have to just sit there and they have to listen. They know that their fate is about to be put into a jury of 12 people, and those people are going to bring back a verdict, and their life is going to be forever changed one way or another. The thing that's interesting about us is we already know we're guilty, right? So we don't have to have the trial. Because we don't have to have the trial, then we can skip right to the sentencing phase. And when the Lord is using this word for justice, when it was originally spoken in the Hebrew language, that's the idea. The idea is we're going to bring the case, but we already know the verdict. The verdict is guilty as charged. But the outcome is not going to be that we're going to pay the price for the crimes that we've committed. We're going to place our faith in Jesus, and he's going to pay the price. Now, folks, I want to just like tap the brake for just a second. I know that when I stand behind this pulpit, hey, I am honored to be here. And there is really times when these words in the Bible are beyond my ability to communicate. But I'm going to tell you something. I know I'm guilty. I know what I've done. And I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, apart from the body and blood of Jesus Christ, I am going to spend eternity in hell and deserve every second of it. Amen. And so when I read these verses and realize God knows that, but yet chooses to intervene in my situation and do something for little old me, I'm going to tell you something. It causes me to go, woo. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it causes me to step back and go, now, wait just a second now. Who in the world am I that the Lord God Almighty would do this for me? And I was just looking. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible's talking about Mary and talking about Christmas. What we celebrate is Christmas. It said, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. I'm so thankful that he didn't say, and he and their good works are going to save them for their sin. I'm so glad he didn't say, he and all the money they put in the offering plate. I'm so glad he didn't say, he and going to Sunday school. He made it 100% clear who is going to save people from their sins. Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I know those verses say primarily the same thing, but I want to call your attention to the word seek. Can you imagine the Lord God of heaven seeking me? Can you imagine the Lord God of heaven seeking you? Who in the world are we? What makes us so valuable? What makes us so precious? And the thing that makes us valuable and the thing that makes us precious is that God loves us. And what's astounding to me is he loves us as we are. The Lord never says, go home, clean up your mess, and come back and we'll talk. The Lord says, give that mess to me. Let me have that mess. Let me help you. Let me intervene in your situation right now. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord did give us himself as a gift, but I'm going to tell you something. The gift that he gave was his life. And because he gave his life, that means he gave everything he had for us. And when he gave everything he had for us, the way that 1 Peter described it in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot. Amen. When we read that, you know what that makes us? That makes each person in here individually the most expensive thing that ever lived. Amen. You have to realize that because God loves us and Jesus died for us and shed his blood to purchase us, that makes us the most expensive thing in the world. Now, I want to go ahead and jump to the invitation, even though we're not quitting yet. How, in the name of Jesus, do people turn their back on that? How, in the name of Jesus, do people say, I would rather live in sin? This fella don't know. This fella don't have an idea. If you have an idea, you can tell us after church. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest gift that's ever been is Jesus. He was sent to die for our sins. He was sent to pay a debt that we all owe, that we can't begin to think about. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 talks about his ministry and says, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard. The thing that's interesting about that to me is when the Bible uses the word cause his voice to be heard, at the root meaning of that in the Hebrew is to obey. And this is what, again, equally as astounding, God is not going to make us obey him. Don't we wish he would? Don't we wish he'd just follow around? He doesn't do that. He gives us the word. And he gives us his word, and it's written to us, it's translated to us in plain English, and we can read it, and we know what God wants us to do. He is not going to make us do it. Amen. He gives us the option. We all get to choose. But of course, we know whatever we choose, if we choose to do what God says, we're going to receive blessings. If we choose to do what God did not say, we're going to receive curses. But we will have what we choose. And he goes on in verse 3 and said, a bruised reed he will not break. And what that means is the idea behind this flax and this reed is that his ministry is going to be to the downtrodden. His ministry is going to be to the brokenhearted. I know I already told you, but these people were in Babylon. They were slaves. They were in captivity. Everything they knew had been ripped away from them. They had been sent to a land where they didn't speak the language. They didn't understand the culture. And they had been forced to stay there for 70 years. And I can imagine when the Lord spoke these words to Isaiah, they realized that, oh my goodness, we've sinned against God, and look what it's caused. Now, again, I'm going to just go ahead and put this out here like this. I offer to you that I think we struggle to realize what our sin really causes. I think we just kind of look around. We look at Adolf Hitler. You know, they say he killed 8 million people. Like, oh, I never killed anybody. You know, and we just make ourselves to just think, well, all these bad people, I'm not so bad. I really don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to steal anything. But what we do is we talk ourselves right out of our need for Jesus. And every one of us needs to realize that we all equally have a need, and it is for the Lord. It is for his blood to be applied to our sins. When it talks about the smoking flax, as best I could understand, what Isaiah was making a reference to is he was making a reference to a wick that's in a candle or a lamp, and all the oil is gone, and it is the last little ember. And I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever just wanted to throw in the towel? Have you ever just said, that's it? I can't stand it anymore. I've had all of this. I can stand. And that is exactly who he's talking to. And I offer to you that those are the times when we realize the effects of our sin, when we realize that we're at the end of what I'm going to say is our rope, we realize at that moment what we really believe. And this verse makes it abundantly clear that the Lord came for those people, seeking those people who are burdened down in sin, burdened down with the cares of this life, and the people that are greatly discouraged. When we look at that, his message to them is right there at the end of the verse, and it says, he will bring forth justice for truth. When Jesus translated this for us in Matthew 12, he said, justice for victory. But the idea is that he came to set us free. He came to be for us what we could never be for ourselves. He said to us, hey, if you'll place your faith in me, if you'll turn your back on your sins, if you will allow me to be your Lord, be your Savior, be your God, you'll experience blessings that you'll never otherwise find. Now, again, I'm going to say this. So many times, the number one reason, in my humbled opinion, I'm offering it as an opinion, nothing based on the Bible, but the number one reason that most people miss Jesus is they just don't need him. They just think, hey, this job, it pays me a lot of money. I got a nice house, I got a nice family, I got a nice this, I got a nice that. How in the world could something be missing? And the truth is, it is missing. It is missing. And what's missing is the ministry of the Lord. Look at verse 4. In Isaiah 42, it says, he will not fail nor be discouraged. In other words, he is going to accomplish his mission. Nothing is going to stop him. Nothing is going to discourage him from doing what he was sent to do. And the Bible says that he is going to do it until justice has been established in the earth. And then the coastlands shall wait for his law. That word for coastlands, it comes up many times right there in this section of the book of Isaiah. And it's talking about the distant nations. It's talking really about us, people who are not Jews by birth. But what he says is that justice is going to be established in the earth. And when I was looking at this verse, I was just reminded, this was his mission, but this is our mandate. One of the things that I think all of us need to take responsibility for is spreading the gospel, letting people know the truth. My thought is, how could we have the greatest news in the whole wide world and not tell somebody? How could we have the greatest news in the whole wide world and it never, ever come up in a conversation? But yet, if I said it's not the greatest news, y'all would put your bulletin up in the air and go find another church. And I don't blame you. But the idea is, I'd go with you actually, but the idea is you can't have it both ways. Right? We can't be the person that's going to say, if you don't think that's the greatest news in the whole wide world, we need another pastor. But then not tell anybody. We have to look at our own heart and figure out where the disconnection is. And so many times I offer to you it's because we repeat things we've been told that we don't believe. And we just repeat them because that's what we were always taught. So let's look at verse 5. It changes now. His tone changes. He's still talking about the Messiah, but he's not talking about him in third person. So verse 5 says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out." All right, so how would you like to have a business card, and on your business card, when it lists what you've accomplished, your resume, it lists what you accomplished, it says, I created the heavens and stretched them out. And when it talks about creating the heavens, we know that was with the spoken word. And when it says, and he stretched them out, the idea is that when you stretch out a curtain, the idea is God is so amazing, so wonderful, and so powerful that he literally spoke and created everything and then just stretched them out. That's pretty impressive, if you ask me. And then it says, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. So not only did he create everything, but we read in Genesis and when he created all the different plants and all the different things that are on the earth and told each one of them to reproduce after its own kind. And then who gives breath, who gives spirit, who gives life to the people on it. And the spirit to those who walk in it. This is what how he introduces himself in verse 5. He said, I am the Lord God, who with a spoken word created the heavens. I stretched them out like a curtain, and I have given everything that is on earth to the people that live there, including the very breath that's in their lung. Now, if we believe that, I mean, if we genuinely, truly, 100% believe that, wouldn't we be a little apt to tell somebody? Amen. Wouldn't we be a little apt? And in verse 6, he said, I, the Lord God, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. So the Lord says to the Messiah, I will be with you. I will literally walk with you. I will literally hold your hand, and I will keep you. But he told him, I'm going to give you as a covenant to the people. We know that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said in John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new covenant, a new commandment I give you. And that covenant, that commandment is in his blood. Now, when the Bible talks about the body of Jesus, we know that Jesus' body was broken for our sin. In other words, we are the reason that Jesus died. But through his blood, that is where that covenant is established, where we believe that that blood satisfies the demands that God has on our soul. And when we believe that, that's what we place our faith in. If you keep looking there, he said, as a light to the Gentiles. And a light is obviously so a person can find their way. We find our way out of sin through the Messiah. The Bible says that he came to open blind eyes, and we know that that's spiritually. And there are so many people that have never had their eyes spiritually opened that they're able to see Jesus as the true way of salvation. And the fifth thing it says there is to bring prisoners from the prison. And we know that that's deliverance. We know that he's coming to deliver us not only from the sin, but he's coming to deliver us from the lifestyle that sin causes us to live. The sixth thing he says is those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Can you imagine being that person that maybe their whole life they've attended church? Maybe their whole life they were raised a certain way, but the truth be told, they still have the scales of sin over their eyes. There's nothing you can tell them about the Bible they don't already know. There's nothing you can tell them about what the Bible says and how they should live. They know every bit of that stuff, but they don't know Jesus. They never had an encounter with this Messiah that's described in this passage. And in verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And in the Bible, the word name means character. And he said, in my glory, I will not give to another. And in my notes, I just wrote another person, another place, or another thing, nor my praise to a carved image. One of the things that each one of us needs to ask ourselves, do you have any idols in your life? You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. We don't have no idol in our house. We don't have no little statue. We don't do that. But you know what an idol is? An idol is anything we place ahead of God. Amen. Your children can be an idol if you let them. I don't recommend that. It's not best for your family. No household should be run by a three-year-old, but some people let them do it. It usually doesn't end well. You can always tell when a three-year-old runs somebody's house. They invite you over. You're like, no, I don't think so. No, I don't want to go over there. But listen, an idol is anything we place ahead of the Lord. An idol can be our family. Can be. Doesn't have to be. An idol can be any activity, anything that we place ahead of the Lord. It can be money. It can be anything. But what we have to realize is there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having those things. There's nothing wrong with doing those things until we make them first in our life. And what the Lord is reminding us is he wants to be first. He wants us to realize that the true source of our blessings come from loving the Lord. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Right? It's to love. It's to love the Lord your God. We love him with all our heart. We love him with all our soul. We love him with all of our strength. And when we do that, what we realize is all of the blessings that come from it. When you look at verse 9, again, there's the word behold. He says, look. He said, the former things have come to pass. In other words, all of those things that have been said before have come to pass. And a new thing I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you. When we look at verse 10 is ultimately going to be our invitation today. And we're going to all make a decision one way or another today. You may not come forward, you may not tell anybody, but everybody's going to make a decision today. In verse 10, this is the response of Isaiah. In other words, the Lord has spoken these things to him. He has written those things down, and then he adds this word. He adds verse 10, and he says, sing to the Lord a new song. In other words, not the same old song. This is a new day. God has done a new thing in our life, and because it's a new day and God's done a new thing, then we need a new song. And his praise from the ends of the earth. And then he talks about those who go down the sea and all that's in it, and you coastlands. In other words, this response should be of the whole world. And you know, when I think about singing a new song, I think about the songs that I enjoy tremendously today. One of the songs that I think most of us in here enjoy is Amazing Grace. But my thought is, how much more amazing will it be when we sing that song looking at the Lord? How much more amazing will it be? How much more astounding will it be to sing that with the Lord there? Another song that I've always enjoyed my life growing up, formative years. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful. And can you imagine when we sing that song, say those words to the Lord, and it's actually in person? But as we go into our invitation today, talking about this gift, I want to ask you something. We talked about the best gift. What's the worst gift you ever got? What is a gift that made you go, you really shouldn't have? No, I mean like you really, really, really shouldn't have. I remember giving my wife a gift one time, and she said, you did save the receipt. So I translate that. That's a true story. Can you imagine all the people throughout all the world, and you have to give them a gift? And you know, as the God who spoke and created everything, you know, as the God who stretched out the heavens, you know, as the God who's given people breath and you've given them life, and you see what we do with it. You know what we do with it. I had to buy, well, this wasn't the best gift, but with my grandson, he was in the little age of bring me a surprise. You know, he's about 2 and a half. Bring me a surprise. Bring me a surprise. And so I said to him, one was talking and he was there, and I said I was going to Sam. And he said, bring me a surprise. And I was like, okay, I will. I forgot all about it. So I'm at Sam's. I'm in the line checking out, and I don't know if it's just the providence of God, but something said you told him you were going to bring him something. And I was like, oh, I did. So I'm at Sam's, you know, it's not exactly Toys R Us, if you've ever been there, you know. It's not where you want to go to find a 2.5-year-old a present. But anyway, the only thing that they really had, it turned out to be perfect. It involved a ball and a bat and water. So those three things, it was like the best gift ever. So later, I was going on a trip, and I thought I was going to be the grandfather of the year. And so I said, I'll bring you something. Lit up like a Christmas tree. I mean, got a little photographic memory of the things that he thinks are important and surprises he holds in the highest regard. Well, I didn't know when we went on that trip, we were actually in Canada fishing, but we were in the middle of the Mississippi Delta. That's what we were like. We were in the absolute middle of nowhere, like nowhere. And so we get back to the airport. Like I told Smokey, I said, man, I told him I was going to bring something. So because there was absolutely nothing else I could do, I wound up with this. All right? I want to show you what he did. He thinks ball, bat, water. You know, I've raised the bar really high. He reaches in the back. He gets it. He pulls it out and went, just like that. Just like that. And I'm telling you, I had to go find that yesterday because I knew I was going to bring it today because I just was looking so forward in church to doing that. I had to go find that thing because unless a dog comes through my house and plays with that, or I save it as the all-time worst gift that I've ever given anybody, then it serves absolutely no purpose. And my point through all that is this. Far too many people have looked in the bag that God gave them because they won't obey, they won't listen, and they've taken Jesus and just flipped him aside. Just flipped him aside. They've just flipped him aside. And so many people want the Southern Baptist Jesus. And that's the Jesus that never tells them no, never tells them they did anything wrong, never tells them they can do better. And the problem with the Southern Baptist Jesus is he don't exist in eternity. But there is the Lord God of the Bible that loves us enough to die on the cross for us. He loves us enough to pour out his blood for us. And folks, when we flip him aside, boop, we have no earthly idea what we're doing. So, the invitation today is going to be different. And when I say different, this is what I mean. My goal for our invitation today is that each one of us, individually and collectively, if you cannot come to this altar and kneel down, I completely get that. I completely get that. For those that can come and kneel down. I'm going to invite you in just a second to do that, and I'm going to tell you why. But for those of you who can get down here but can't kneel down, then I'm going to ask you to just come and sit on the front. But for those of you in the back, if you just absolutely cannot, your feet are stuck in concrete, just because you stay back there, there's no judgment from me. You got to do whatever you got to do. But I'm going to ask you something. And I don't know the answer to this for myself, but I know we're about to do it. When is the last time you just got down on your knee and said, "Living Lord God, thank you for saving me. Lord, I just want to publicly bow my knee and say, Living Lord God, thank you for dying for me." That's what I want to do. That's the invitation. Now listen, I'm going to tell you again. There is no judgment if you don't come down here. Not from me. If you want to judge somebody, knock yourself out. But not me. You do what you want to do. But you just remember, we're going to give an account for our lives in eternity. The Bible says we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body, whether good or bad. And I'm offering to us, because I'm going to do it, I'm offering to us the opportunity to publicly say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died for me. And God, I am going to, in eternity, have this moment, and I am going to bow down, and I am going to say in my heart, thank you for dying for me. Now, I know you can do that where you sit. But Ryan, y'all can come on up. This is going to be offered as a public invitation. You can come and sit on the front row. You can do business with God where you are. Listen, I am not interested in anybody's response to this message but my own. Because, hey, I'm going to stand before the Lord too. And I want to have that recorded moment where I just said, Lord, thank you for dying for me. So let's pray. That'll give them a chance to get ready. It'll give you a chance to prepare your heart. But I just want us to respond accordingly to what God has done for our heart.